It's a wonderful thing what this season does represent. Whether this was the time when Jesus was actually born or not, we don't know. Well, most of us, I think, really do know that he wasn't born on Christmas. You know, that's the day we celebrate it, but he was born at another time. But praise God, we know one thing. He was born. You know, so that's the good thing. We know he was born, and we know he died. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what he did for us. But now, it took me a lot of years to figure out what he did for me. I didn't know. But anyway, we're going to start off today. We're going to start in the book of Matthew in chapter 2, verse 1. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 2, let's start out here and let's read some of this scripture and let's see what the Lord has done for us. It says, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Now, first of all, I want to ask you a question. How many times have you heard somebody say how many kings there was? How many kings have you heard all your life that there was? Well, we all heard the number, but the scripture don't tell us that. Where do we think we got that number? Three. Three gifts. That's exactly right. That's where I believe that. But the scripture does not say that there was three kings from the east. It said there was kings from the east. And there was many of these guys. It says, where are these kings from the east saying, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him. And verse 3 and 4. Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all, all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. Where did the prophets say the Messiah would be born? He asked them. Now, first of all, why, if there are only three men that showed up out there with three camels, why was Herod all upset and all of Jerusalem all upset? Well, I'm going to tell you, that wasn't three men that rode in out there. You know, there was some kings that rode in out there with their armies, you know, with their camels and with their horses and with their spearmen. And they walked into Jerusalem and everybody was upset because they brought some expensive gifts. And there was not just three men rode in. There was a group of them rode in. But they asked the question, where did the prophet say the Messiah would be born? He asked them, verse 5 and 6. In Bethlehem, they said, for this is what the prophets wrote. O Bethlehem of Judea, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come forth from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Verse 7 and 8. Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, you go to Bethlehem and you search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. Now, he was a sly critter, wasn't he? 9 and 10. After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now, I don't know how God did this with a star, but I know he can do anything. You know, I mean, it don't make any difference. I mean, people argue about these kind of things. Say, you know, a star out there in heaven, there's no way you could have a star out there that would lead you over a place. I've heard all kinds of people talk about these things. Let me tell you, God could have put a miniature star, like a big light bulb, right up there, and he could have led that thing across there right over where that baby was. You know, I mean, you got to start thinking like God and not like man. You know, all the time man's trying to figure out what causes things to happen, but we fail to realize that our God, he is the king of the universe, and with him there ain't nothing impossible. I mean, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And I mean, that we think too much like man today and not like God. And when man and all their foolishness gets a hold of the fact that God's in control, and if we'll start serving God and put him first, there will be no problem with the green planet. You know, we'll have a beautiful planet. You know, it'll provide for every one of us. Did you know that they're talking about there's not enough food? Do you know that in the state of Texas, one state, we have enough fertile land in Texas that if we obeyed God and the rains came in their season like they're supposed to, that the little state of Texas and the farmers in the state of Texas could feed the entire world just from this state. We have that kind of resources. We don't have to worry about the whole world. I mean, we're not worrying about taking the farmland of the whole world to feed the whole world. It wouldn't take it. We could do it right here from this one state. We have that kind of resources available to us. So if we could do it from the state of Texas, if everybody would serve God and put him first, what kind of a problem you think we would have from this king that came 2,000 years ago of providing everything everybody needed all of their life? Hey, God would take care of it. He would bless us with food and water and clean food and water, and we wouldn't have to worry about all this nonsense that's going on. But it said this star went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Verse 11 and 12. So they entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were. You notice they were not in the little manger now. You know, so there's been a period of time elapsed, or who knows, maybe 6 months, maybe a year and a half, I don't know. But it says, Mary went and they fell down before him, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now see, that's where we get the three kings. We figure each one had a gift. But that's not, each king could have had all three gifts. The scripture doesn't tell us, so we don't want to read something into it that it doesn't say. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, isn't that amazing? God even spoke to these guys, you know, and he told them to go home another way. And these guys obeyed. Obviously, these were great men of God because God sent them over there to bless his son with the money and the things they needed. So, and he said, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return. Now, when God tells us to go somewhere, should we ask questions? No, you just do what the king says. He has a reason for what he says. When he tells you to do something, you know, every time I think about these kind of things like this, I think about this young man that came to church years ago over in Dallas. He walked up to me and he said, Pastor, I got something to tell you. He was about 45, I guess, at the time, maybe 50. But he said, you know, when you, I don't hear many people teach what you teach, but he said, let me tell you, he said, a few years ago when I was really a young man in my 20s, the Lord spoke to me, just spoke to me. I audibly heard his voice. He told me, he said, I've called you to be one of my preachers. And he said, I just told this voice, I said, no, you've made a mistake. I will never be a preacher. He said, I didn't hear another thing, not another thing. So he thought, well, I guess I'm off the hook. I'm okay. But he said, a year later, I found myself laying in a hospital and a doctor standing over me said, I'm sorry, you had a very rapid growing terminal disease and you have about 3 weeks left to live. And he said, when that doctor left, I started crying out to God, God, Lord, I'm only 20-something years old. I'm not ready to die. I want to live. I want to do things. And he said, I heard that voice again. I said, I called you to preach and you turned me down. So why do I need you if you're not going to obey me? So he said, I'm going to cut your tree down. You're going to die. He said, Lord, Lord, if I repent and I tell you I'll preach, will you heal me? He said, Lord, I repent. I repent. I promise you, you heal me. I'll go to seminary. I'll preach and I'll preach the rest of my life. I promise you, God. He said, Thurman, in 1 hour, I was released from that hospital. That's been over 20-something years ago. He said, I went to seminary and I'm a pastor of church right now. But he said, I don't tell that story very often. I said, you know, you need to. People need to realize that God is the God of grace and mercy, but he's also God of wrath. If you don't obey him, he will knock your socks out from under you. But he said, I said, so have you had any problems with sickness and disease since? He said, really? Not much. He said, I've been in pretty good health. But he said, to think 20 years later, I'm still in, you know, real good health and a pastor of a church and everything. But he says, a few years ago, the Lord told me it was over. And I said, I believe with all my heart, if I hadn't repented and done what he told me, he said, I'd have been dead years ago. Well, when the Lord tells you to do something, you do what he says. Here he told Joseph, he appeared to him in a dream and told him, get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Now then, you know, I'm sure that Joseph didn't say, well, Lord, you know, I've got this and this and this to do, so I'll do this in 3 weeks. I got 3 weeks. I'll go. What do you think Joseph did when the dream came? I mean, he got up right then. Don't you see him getting up, getting that baby up, and getting Mary out there, getting that little donkey in there and say, let's go. The Lord told us to get out of here. We're going. So they said, he said, and stay there until I tell you to return. He didn't say how long it's going to be. He just said, stay there until I tell you to return. Because Herod is going to try to kill the child. It's amazing how God knows everything. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. Boy, he didn't tarry long, did he? I mean, they had the dream. They got up in the middle of the night and left. They didn't even wait till daybreak. Verse 15 and 16. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, because the wise men had told him the star first appeared to them about 2 years. Now then, just think, this mean critter, he sent soldiers over there to kill little boys. Now then, I'm sure some of those soldiers couldn't tell the difference between a little boy and a little girl when they're 2 years and under. So how many children do you think they killed? I think they killed them all. I mean, I think those soldiers went over there with their swords drawn, running through the streets with their horses, and every child that was anywhere that looked like it was, how are you going to tell 2 years old, 3 years old? I think that every child they saw that was little running, they just killed them all. What a wicked bunch, huh? Okay, verse 17 and 18. Herod's brutal action fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. A cry of anguish is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are all dead. Can you imagine what it would be like with all these babies we got here, all these little children that are 2 and 3 and 4 years old, that if the government were to send a group of soldiers in to kill mercilessly all of our babies? Can you imagine what that would do to us? Hey, it's awful. Verse 19 and 20. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him, get up, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. You know, that's one thing about it. How many people's going to die? Everyone. Everybody's going to die sooner or later. If men would meditate more on dying than they do on what they're doing, they would realize there's going to be a judgment ahead, and they would change the way they do things. But so many people, they live their whole life like, I'm going to live forever. I'm building my empire, and I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to ever die. I got news for them. They're going to die, and then the judgment. Verse 21 and 22. So Joseph returned immediately to Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid. Then in another dream, he was warned to go to Galilee. Does God direct us in everything? Yeah, let me just tell you something that, in direction, this is a good place to stop right here for a second. And tell, Dave and I went to a graduation of my niece down in Temple. She graduated from Mary Hardin Baylor with a science degree last Friday afternoon. So Dave and I left here, and we were flying. The airport, the clouds were kind of low, and so, we, of course, we're flying within the confines of these traffic areas that we have to fly in, and for a certain place over here, when we go around Alliance, we can't be above 2,000 feet. You know, if you're above 2,000, you're in their airspace, and so you got to be somewhere between the ground and 2,000 feet. Well, because there's a lot of towers and everything all over the place, I like to be as close to the max height as I can. So, you know, there's a lot of towers that are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 800 feet. I mean, sticking up all over the place. And there's a lot of them on down south of Dallas, Fort Worth and Dallas, that are sticking up 2,000 feet. Now, there's three of them right out here, just the other side of here, just a few miles, that are 2,000 feet. Your altimeter, you have to be flying above 3,000 feet to miss them. If you're flying at 2,900 feet indicated altitude, you can hit one of those towers. They're that tall. Well, there's a whole bunch of them down south of Dallas. So, and that day, we were playing with some new computers and some new software, and I'm not looking out as much as I should be. We're flying along there to 2,000 foot level, and all of a sudden I look down at my computer, and I see that I'm in an area that I am cleared to go to 3,000 feet. So I told Dave, I said, you know, I think I'll just go ahead and go up to at least 2,500. And he said, okay, no problem. So I just pulled back on the yoke, and we started up a little bit. I disconnected the autopilot altitude hole, and I pulled up a little bit. And just as we pulled up and got about 300 feet higher, Dave looked out and said, well, Pastor, sure was a good thing you pulled up. I said, what do you mean? He said, look at that tire. We're right under our wing. We only missed it about 200 feet. I looked at that, and I thought, wow. I wanted to say, Dave, aren't you afraid? And he turned to me and said, you know, it's wonderful when God's in control, isn't it? He said, he warns us. He said, he put that thought in your heart exactly at the right time to pull up. I mean, he didn't speak to you. He just put that thought in your heart and your mind to just go ahead and climb. And by doing that, I missed that tower. Do you know that when you're flying 160, 170 miles an hour, you hit one of those towers, you know, 100 foot below the top of it, it could ruin your whole day. You know that? It could ruin your whole day. Well, that's something that today there is so many towers around, you've got to really be paying attention when you're flying, especially when you're close to a metroplex like this. But now, of course, coming back from Temple, just right off to our right, way out in the middle of nowhere where there's no buildings or nothing, there was two towers out there that, again, were 1,700 or 1,800 feet above the ground. You know, we was really watching because, you know, the clouds were low down there when we left Friday afternoon coming home. Dave said, I'm sure glad God's in control. I'm sure glad that we're walking in obedience to His Word. He said, you know, a guy that was flying coming home or going back like we were, if he wasn't walking in obedience to God where God wasn't working on his heart, he said, you know, he could hit one of those things. You know that? Now, aren't you glad we know Jesus? And aren't you glad we know we're supposed to walk in obedience to His Word? And aren't you glad to know that even back here 2,000 years ago, Jesus was directing Joseph and Mary by telling them with angels and everything else what to do to protect them. But did Joseph and Mary die? Not right away, but did they die? Yes, they did. Did Jesus die? Yes, he did. But did he arise from the dead? Yes, he did. Praise God. It's an awesome thing when you think about what happened here. But he did all these things to fulfill Scripture. Everything. Verse 23. So they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets concerning the Messiah. He will be called a Nazarene. So see, he had to go to Nazareth because Scriptures had said this. So all the Scripture that was written about him, everything was fulfilled. Now, if God was not God, and he was not in control, and he was not running the show, what do you think the chances of these scriptures that would have been written hundreds of years before, and every one of them about the Messiah come to pass exactly? You think that's possible? No, it's not possible. Other than God being in control, there's nobody can prophesy and say what's going to happen with different things over the next few hundred years or prophesy all the things he did about his own son. And every one of them to the letter came to pass. If he wasn't God and he wasn't in control, there's not another God that they profess to be gods. Buddha, Allah. None of them have any kind of a following like this. I mean, there is only one God, and it's Jesus Christ. There is no other gods, but we fail to realize that. Okay, now let's go to chapter 3, verse 1 through 17, and let's see here some of the other things. And so chapter 3, it says, in those days, that we, all these things happen now. In those days, John the Baptist began preaching in the Judean wilderness. His message was, turn from your sins and turn to God. Hey, that sounds like some other preachers I know, don't you? You know, maybe this one that's standing up here, he's kind of teaches that sometimes, doesn't he? Turn from your sins and turn to the living God. So John the Baptist and I have something in common. We were both Baptists for a long time. Our message was the same. Repent, you bunch of sinners, and turn back to Jesus. And some like to hear it and some don't. I will have to say, when we were in New Mexico, I'm trying to think of that place out, not Hobbs, but the... the other one, where we had the big church. Alamogordo, yeah. When we were in Alamogordo, I preached out there two or three nights, and the final night, the pastor got up, and after I got through, he said, well, all I got to say about Thurman is he won't never have a big church. He says a lot of things, and they're all true from God's Word, but he said lots of people don't like to hear what he has to say. Well, I look back and see it's been like this all the time, hasn't it, Tom? Yep. So it says, in those days, John the Baptist began preaching in the Judean wilderness. His message was, turn from your sins or turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, there's people today don't want to hear that, do they? I mean, people in church, you start preaching that in church and a lot of them quit coming. Hey, praise God. I'd rather make God happy than the people happy. Verse 3 and 4. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming. Make a straight road for him. The king is coming. I mean, he came, but he's coming again. It says, John's clothing were woven from camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt. Now, I mean, this guy, boy, he didn't wear a three-piece suit, did he? I mean, he's out there in the wilderness, had to kill animals, probably a camel, you know, for his hairy belt and his clothes that he put on. They were woven from camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now, the wild honey, I might be able to eat with him, you know, but the locusts, I guess if I got hungry enough with him, I could eat them locusts too, reckon? Now, that ought to make you say, thank you, Lord. You know, if you had breakfast this morning, you know, or if you had lunch today, that's one thing I don't ever do on Saturday when I have a healing school, or Sunday on church. I never eat a noon meal. I haven't done that for years. You know, sometimes I never eat breakfast at all. If I do eat a real light bowl of cereal, same day on a healing school day, I never eat until after the healing school's over, after I've prayed for everybody and everything, then and only then do I go have something to eat. But that's the way I've done it for years. That's just the way I do things. But it says, John's clothes were woven from camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now then, what would you think if you come to church next week and I had a little thing that was woven out of camel's hair, and I had a big leather belt around my middle here, and that's all I had on. Maybe I had a shawl or something around my neck here, and I said, now this is what I'm going to have for dinner after church tonight. I'm going to have this bowl of locusts here that I've killed, and I've got a little bowl of honey, wild honey I got down here from a beehive out of a tree. Some of you think, wow, he's weird. Well, that's this guy we're talking about. That's what he was like. 5 and 6. Then it says in verse 5 and 6, people from Jerusalem and from every section of Judea and from all over the Jordan Valley went out to the wilderness to hear him preach. Now, all the people went. Isn't that amazing? They were all amazed. Now, how did all these people come out to hear him preach? Who do you think moved on their heart to get them to come out there? The Lord did. Of course, God did. He had a message for them to hear. And so the Father moved on their hearts. And then they went out to the wilderness to hear him preach. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Now, what was his message? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. I mean, well, why don't he talk about something else? He didn't talk about nothing else. He had one message. Do you think you would have got tired of hearing this same message every time you went out there? You bunch of sinners, repent and turn from your wicked ways and start serving Jesus. Well, you know, maybe Maybe you wouldn't have a very big church for sure if that's all you preached every Sunday. You'd be like the guy that they hired a guy to come in to preach in his Baptist church. And he went in and they had listened to him preach, and they thought, man, this guy's a good preacher. So he come in and he preached a message. And man, they thought, that's a great message. Well, the next Sunday he preached exactly the same message. I thought, no, that's strange. He preached that message last Sunday. And so the next Sunday, for about six Sundays in a row, he preached the same exact message. And finally the deacon said, that's it. We've got to have a board meeting. So they got him in on Sunday night after church and said, now, you know, that message is a good message. We like it, but don't you have another one? Oh, he said, I got hundreds of them. Well, why don't you preach a new one? He said, as soon as y'all start doing what I told you to do in this one, I'll preach another one. You think that's kind of the way God deals with us? He tells us what to do when we obey, then he tells us something else. But if we don't hear what he's saying and obey what he's saying, then we keep on right where we are. Or we get worse. And so that's what I've told many a person, you know, that I've had trouble getting them healed, that if you're not getting better, there's still a sin. If you're getting worse, there's some kind of a sin that you have not got, that God's not got your attention. So you need to ask him, what did I do wrong? And then make sure that you're willing to humble yourself before him and get rid of that sin. And then you'll get healed. He'll do it every time. Now, sometimes it's tough, you know, to confess a sin. You say, but Lord, I don't want to confess that sin. Well, he said, that's okay. You don't have to confess it. You can go ahead and die if you want to. I will go ahead and take you out. But hey, if you want to live, you have to do it his way. That's the same problem we have with little Gina, I believe it was, out there in Oregon. You know, we had that. We could not get that little girl here. We prayed for her. Everybody in this ministry center prayed for that little girl until they found that sin. When they found their sin, and then they confessed the sin. I mean, just like we kept telling them, every time they called back, we was telling them the same thing. You got a sin. You got a sin. They got tired of hearing that. You got a sin in your life. You need to find out what it is. Well, this is what John's telling them. You got sin in your life. You need to repent of those sins and come to God. Well, that's what we tell them too. And so, praise God, whenever they finally hear it, and they do it, and repent of the sin, then we pray the prayer of faith, and little Gina in 2 weeks was healed. It was so awesome. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River, verse 7 and 8. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he denounced them. He said, you brood of snakes. Now, what would you think if you come down the aisle saying, I want to repent of my sins, and the pastor said, you brood of snakes? Uh-oh. That might offend you, right, Lucille? Would that offend you? You brood of snakes, what do you mean coming down here? Repent first before you come down here to be mad. Wow. John was tough, wasn't he? He was tough. He said, you're coming to be bad. He denounced him, you brood of snakes. He explained, who warned you to flee God's coming judgment? Now, why was God's judgment coming upon us? Because of sin. That's the whole thing, sin. God's judgment was coming because of sin. He says, prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. Oh, so I come down and confess my sin, and I want to get free of my sin, but I'm living with a girl outside of wedlock, and so I come in and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that sin, but I go back home to her tonight, and I sleep with her again tonight. I don't think I repented, did I? No. Do you think God's going to hear my prayer? No, not at all. When he says repent, when I come down and say, Lord, I realize, or maybe it could be anything, lying or whatever. Lord, I've been lying profusely to my wife. You know, I don't tell her the truth because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to tell her where I spend my money or what I do. It's not her business. So, Lord, when she asks me something, I just tell her something that makes her feel good. So you're lying to your wife. So then you find out God hates liars. Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. If God hates liars... So I say, okay, I come down and John's preaching and he says, repent, you sinner. And I say, okay, Lord, I repent of my sins. And I go home and Cheryl says, where did you spend this $50? And I said, well, I bought this with it. And I lied again. Did I really repent? No. When I repented, if I come back home, she said, where did you spend this $50? I tell her the truth. You know, I went down and bought me a big hamburger or something, you know. I mean, whatever the truth was, you know, or bought everybody in town a hamburger, I guess, or whatever, as long as it was the truth. You know, that's the whole thing, right? The truth. We got to be truthful. So we have to prove by the way you live that you've really turned from your sins. You cannot continue to live in sin and get God to do something for you. Verse 9 and 10. Don't just say we're saved, we're the descendants of Abraham. That proves nothing. God can change these stones here into children of Abraham. Now see, now I think John the Baptist knew the power of God, don't you? I mean, there's a rock laying right there. He said if God wants, if all he wants is children, he can speak to that rock and that rock can become a living human being. Can God really do that? Oh, yeah. I mean, he can do any. He can change that rock into flesh and blood, can't he? I mean, there's not anything that God can't do. I mean, you got to start thinking like God. You know, as long as you think like man, you think, yeah, rock, that rock, ain't nobody can turn that rock into a human being. The God I serve can. Guarantee you he can. He can do anything. There ain't nothing hard for him. I mean, I think of some of the things I've had the privilege to see God do. I mean, that night whenever Dr. Young called me and I prayed the prayer of faith for a man laying at home with a crushed back on a cell phone and he's in Salt Lake City, Utah, 1,000 miles away. And I prayed the prayer of faith for that guy and God instantly gave that man a brand new back. Let me tell you, if God can do that over the telephone for a man 1,000 miles away, he can do anything. You know, I mean, there's nothing hard for God. So all we got to do is step into that world of faith, get our sins repented of, and let God use us for his glory. Because I guarantee I was awestruck. When I walked in the house after that phone call, I walked in the house and I guess I must have been white as a sheet holding that phone. And Cheryl looked at me and said, "What's wrong?" And I couldn't even talk. She said, "He's healed already, isn't he?" And I nodded my head, "Yes." You know how awestruck I was? Awestruck. You know, that God would use me to heal a man over the telephone. Now, doesn't that make you want to see him do that more often?
Yes.
Oh, I wish I could get him to do that every time I prayed for somebody. But he doesn't do that for me. But he does it enough to really whet my appetite to let me know, hey, I'm still here, guys, and I'm in control. So you better pay attention and you better repent of your sins because I'm watching you. Yeah. I had a man the other night that was sitting somewhere, and I stopped somewhere. I didn't know there was anybody in the world. I mean, I didn't know there was a car. I didn't see nothing nowhere. I stopped, got out, done something. My truck got back in and drove off, and the man told me yesterday, he said, "I saw you on the side of the road up there. Did you see me?" I said, "No." He said, "Yeah, I saw you stop there, saw you get out of your truck and everything." And, you know, he said, "I saw you." After he left, I thought, you know, God, I didn't think there was nobody nowhere around. No, but I didn't see nobody sitting on the side of the road. I didn't see another car nowhere. But I thought, God, if I didn't see him and he's in a car, and I can't see you ever, but you're in me, so every time I think something or do something, you automatically know exactly what I'm doing and what I'm thinking. That's scary, you know that? I go back and think of some of the sins I committed and think God was there watching me. Ooh, I'm glad they're repented of, Lucille. Aren't you? Aren't you glad for the blood, girl? I'm glad for the blood. Every time Cheryl and I get to talking about some of our sins, she said, "Well, my favorite verse is the first, I mean, is Psalm 103, verse 12. He puts my sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again." I thought, praise God. Are we glad for that, Tom? Now, that if somebody said, "Well, I ain't never committed a sin." Well, that's the first one. That's a lie right there. So you better repent of that lie. It said, don't just say we're saved. We're the descendants of Abraham. God can change these stones into children of Abraham. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised. It's ready to sever your roots. Yes. Every tree, he talks to us as a tree. We are trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now, does that make you want to be a good tree?
Yes.
I want, that is, if I want to live a long time, I better be a good tree producing good fruit, right? Because if I'm a good tree producing good fruit, he's going to let me live. If I don't, he's going to cut my tree down. And what he said he's going to do with it, I don't like. He's going to throw it into the fire. I don't want my tree thrown into the fire. Do you? Absolutely not. So that should make me say, Lord, anything I've done that does not please you, anything I've done that does not please you, Lord, forgive me. I want it covered in the blood, and then help me to walk in obedience to your word. I don't want no more sin in my life. I want to walk holy in your presence. Verse 11 and 12. I baptize you with water, those who turn from their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is far greater than I am. So much greater than I am that I am not even worthy to be his slave. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the grain and his winnowing fork with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, storing the grain in his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. I don't like that, do you? Now, how would you like to be the chaff or the bad tree? Every place he talks about here, he's going to burn them with a never-ending fire. Now, that sounds like hell to me, doesn't it, you? I don't believe I want to go to that place. Verse 13 and 14. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John didn't want to baptize him. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? 15 and 16. But Jesus said, it must be done, because we must do everything that is right. So then John baptized him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. Now, it took me a long time to realize this was not a dove. It was the Holy Ghost. But he was descending like a dove. He was descending so that people could see him. I mean, that's amazing that God can transform an invisible spirit, the Holy Spirit, into something that I don't know what it looks like. He didn't tell us what it looks like. He just said it was descending like a dove. In other words, its wings were out and it was flying and it was descending. But it was the Holy Ghost is what it was. And then that Holy Ghost came down. It was not a dove that came down and lit on Jesus' head. It was the Holy Spirit. But he just uses the example here. He was descending like a dove flying out there. You know, today we could have said he was descending like Thurman is when he descends down in his airplane. You know, I'm flying down like this and I'm going to land on the ground. So that's the same thing. But that if it was the Holy Spirit descending like an airplane, it still wasn't an airplane. It was the Holy Spirit. So he was descending. Verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, somebody said, you know, God don't speak to people anymore. Right, well, let me tell you. It says a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, and I am well pleased with him. Now, how many people do you think heard that? I think everybody there heard that. I think they all heard that. I mean, somebody says, God don't talk. He's a spirit. Hey, I got news for you. He does talk. He's talked to me many times in my life. And some of you he has talked to. You've heard that wonderful voice. Now, some of you have heard the Spirit of God talk to you in your mind or in your spirit, in your heart. Others have just heard a voice that sounded audible. And some of you really have heard the audible voice of God. I mean, it's just as clear to you as if you're hearing my voice right now. You're hearing the voice of God when he talks. And it's very clear. When he tells you to do something, I think about Kim that night when the Lord told her to remit the sins of everybody on her block. I mean, she'd just been learning that. And then when she had learned that, John 20:23, when the Lord spoke to her because the power wouldn't come back on under this new covenant, she was sitting there and they called that night when they got in, I think 10 or 11 or whatever it was. And the people said, well, by 2 we'll have the power back on. But they went to bed with their children and everything. And then next morning when they woke up at 6, there was still no power. So she thought, wow, I wonder what's wrong here. They said they'd have it on at 2. So I think she maybe said something to the Lord or praying a little about this or whatever. And all of a sudden the Lord just spoke to her. He said, Kim, remit the sins of this block. And guess what her first statement was? God, I can't remit the sins of this whole block. Now what did God tell her to do? What did he tell her to do?
Remit the sins.
I mean, did John 20:23, did he say, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted?
That's right.
And you had just been learning that in church?
Yes.
Now he knows you know that?
That's right.
So now that he tells you to do something that was in his word. And when you argued with him, God, I can't do this. And then the Holy Spirit kicked in and she all of a sudden thought, what am I doing, God? You tell me to remit the sins of the block. Lord, I remit the sins of the block. And the minute she said that, the second that cleared her voice, guess what happened to the power? It came on. You think that probably even startled her?
Yeah.
Yeah, you didn't realize what God could do through his little daughter, right?
Amen.
Now, what can God do through one of us? If he tells us to do something, what should we do?
Yeah.
If he told Joseph to get up and go to Egypt in the middle of the night, he did. He did it, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And he obeyed. Just like when Kim, that was just as important to God. I mean, that whenever he wanted that power back on, it could not be turned back on because of sins of that block. And when he told her, my daughter, remit the sins of this block, that's exactly what he meant. You don't have to argue with him, discuss it. Just say, God, I remit the sins of the block. And that's all she had to say. And bam, the power came back on. Now, talk about the power. Cheryl and I was down in Florida just recently, Sebring or something like that, Florida. And there was a little lady down there that's 80-something years old, owns her own little restaurant, still running it. And a few years ago, yeah, Dolores Mueller. And a few years ago, she got a hold of our teaching when we was talking about the power of God under this new covenant and what we could do in prayer if we walk in obedience to His Word. And so that year, one of those years, a few years ago, they had a hurricanes, three of them, I think, back to back. When the first hurricane was going to come through, she called me and said, Thurman, I want you to pray for me that my house will sustain no damage during this hurricane. Well, that's where her faith was. And so I prayed with her and agreed with her in prayer. She called me after the hurricane went through and said, praise God, this house is all around me, tore up, mine didn't lose a shingle. She said, praise God for the power of these angels. She was just a happy woman. Well, only two or three weeks later, there's another big monster coming through. Thurman, praise God, this time I can believe that I'll have no damage to my house, and I don't want the power to be off in my house. The last time my power was off for days. But this time I'm going to agree with you in prayer that my power will not go off, and my house will have no damage. Well, the hurricane came through, and a few couple days after, she called, and she said, praise God, no damage to my house, and I didn't lose power. Well, a couple weeks later, 3 weeks later, there was going to be another one come through. I mean, y'all remember when hurricane after hurricane come through Florida a few years ago? She called me again, Thurman, you got to pray for me again. She said, there's another one of them big monsters coming through. Only this time, I have the faith, not only no damage to my house, and not only am I not going to lose power, but I'm going to believe that everybody on my block is still going to have power. When this thing goes through, I don't care who else has got a problem, but me and my block and my house are going to have no damage and no loss of power. She called me back the day after the thing went through and cleared. She said, praise God, Thurman, guess what? I said, you have no damage to your house. Absolutely right. I said, and you still got power. Yes. And she said, and my whole block still has power. Now, a little 80-year-old woman with that kind of faith under the new covenant, what can we do as daughters of the King? All things. That's what's available to us under this new covenant since this king we're reading about came 2,000 years ago. And most of us don't have a clue. We never find these words. And then somebody tells us a story like this and people say, you're crazy. I don't believe that. Well, let little Dolores Mueller, she's just a beautiful little 80-year-old woman, and she'd love to tell you herself. She is the woman, that woman that worked for her. When we went over there, we talked to the lady that worked with her in her little restaurant. And the woman said, you know, Miss Mueller has more faith than anybody I know. I thought, praise God. She's made an impact on that woman's life, hadn't she? How is she able to do this? Because of this Savior that we're reading about today from the scriptures that came 2,000 years ago that died and gave us a new covenant. And man, I was a Christian for years and didn't even know I had a new covenant. Oh, how I was beat up on. He said, this is my beloved son, and I'm fully pleased with him. Now, how would you like for God to say to you, I am well pleased with you, my son or my daughter? Is that what we want to hear?
Amen.
That's what we want to hear. Now, let's go on to the next chapter, 4, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. Now, this is the part that you don't want to have to experience. You won't like it. For 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing and became very hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. You know, fasting, you know, there's something I want you to know, that fasting is something that we almost never do in the church. Almost. But you know, there really is no precedent anywhere in the Word, no commandment, I should say. You, as a child of God under the new covenant, are not commanded to fast. But Paul said he fasted often. And so if he fasted often and it brought great power to him, do you think it might do good for us to fast once in a while? I think it would. I didn't know these things. I'd been a Baptist for years and years and years and years. If somebody had said, you know, we want to have a get together this weekend at the church, Friday and Friday night and all night, Friday night and Saturday, and we want to pray and fast, I'd have thought, what does that mean? Fast? And I'd have thought, well, they must have left out the E. You know, when we go to church, Baptists, we pray and feast. We don't fast. We put an E in that. I mean, these girls in a Baptist church, them girls know how to feast. They can bring the groceries there, and you can get so overly stuffed. Is it easy to do that when you're at church and all this good food's there, Scott?
Next Sunday.
Yeah. Next Sunday. We go to feast next Sunday. Praise the Lord. But Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and became very hungry. Verse 3 and 4. Then the devil came and said to him, look at this word, if. He's trying to put that doubt. I think about where, just like he said, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. I think how many times I've heard this voice. When I start to lay hands on somebody and I see them, I'm going to guarantee you Jesus is going to heal you. When I start to say that, I hear a little voice that says, what if he don't? What if he doesn't do it for you this time? You're going to look like a fool. Is he still doing that?
Yeah. All the time.
Just like when God says, remit the sins of the block. Guess who you listen to? Mm-hmm. At first, you listened to the enemy, didn't you? And then you listened to God, and you obeyed. But if you hadn't listened to God, and you had been a disobedient daughter, you would have not. Who knows how long it had been before they got the power back on. But Jesus told him, no. Now, what do we have to learn to say to the devil?
No.
No. When he comes and tells us to do something, learn to say no. No, the scripture says people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Well, now, isn't that something? Because most of us are like I was for the first 25 years of my Christian walk with God. If you'd have said, quote your five favorite verses, I couldn't have quoted you five verses. You've been there too, haven't you, Tom? Oh, wait a minute now. Let's don't confess that now. You know you know more than five verses. You better know more than five. I know you do. He's just saying that. But think. I mean, think. Well, what if God were to get up here and he say, okay, I'm going to bring each one of y'all up here today, and I want you to quote every verse you can quote from my word. I want you to quote it. Tell me where it's found and quote it. And that would be Jesus. Now, you know, some of us would really look bad. I think we'd all really look bad compared to what is in the book and the years we've had it. I think we would all look very bad because we don't spend enough time. In fact, I have used this verse of Joel 2:32 so many times to get so many people set free in my life. I've seen people set free with that verse. I don't care whether we're on drugs, alcohol, pornography, internet pornography, sex, you name it. I mean, heroin. I've seen them get set free. And nearly every time I ask somebody, what does Joel 2:32 say in the King James Bible? Well, I don't know. I never read it. Joel, that's a little bitty book. It couldn't have anything in it powerful. Hey, do you know God can take a book as big as the book of Isaiah and put one little morsel right in the middle that can change your life forever?
Amen.
Let's go from where we are right here in Matthew 4. Let's slip over to Joel 2:32 in the King James and look at what it says. And I love this first line. And it might happen. Oh, that's not what it said, huh, Tom? I didn't read that right. It said, and it shall come to pass. Now, if God says, and it shall come to pass, I like that. Don't you, Jack? I like, and it shall come to pass. Well, maybe I might not like that if I read on and see what it says. Maybe he tells me he's fixing to judge me. But let's see what he says. And it shall come to pass that whosoever... Now, I like that too. Since he didn't put your name in there, he put whosoever. So that meets me and you, doesn't it, Lucille? I mean, male, female, it makes no difference. No difference. I am a whosoever. And he didn't say all the guys that believe or all the girls that believe. Or he didn't say Mary, Jack, and John. He said whosoever. That's a wonderful thing. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might be delivered. Yeah, it must be the way we read it. You know it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. I mean, I remember years ago when I was teaching a Sunday school class over here in the Baptist church, one of the young men walked in there as he walked by me. His name was Ed. He walked by me and I said, Ed, you stink like a nicotine factory. I mean, you know, like Dave keeps telling me, Pastor, you would fail your care class in college. You know, that's not the way you do it. Well, I mean, he smelled like a nicotine factory. He stunk. So I'm just telling him the truth. I said, you need to stop smoking. You're killing your body. He said, Thurman, I know it. I know it. But he said, I've been smoking for 25 years. I have tried everything known to man to quit smoking, and nothing works. I said, I got something that'll work. He said, what's that? I said, Joel 2:32. He said, well, I don't have any idea what it says. Now, why does it not work for him? Because he don't know what it says. Amen. So I quoted, I said, this is what it says. I didn't even have him read it. I said, this is what Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass. I said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. I said, you want to be delivered from that? All you got to say is, Jesus, I want to be delivered. And he said, Jesus, I want to be delivered. I said, you devil of hell, you got to leave now in the name of Jesus, and you can't come back. I said, Ed, I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, I guarantee you, in the name of Jesus, you won't never smoke another cigarette. And guess what happened? He never smoked another cigarette. That scripture delivered him, just like it says. Isn't that something? That God puts these little morsels, these little golden nuggets, and you got to dig for them. That's right in the middle of this little tiny book of Joel. Only three little tiny chapters of this little book. You can read it all in 3 minutes. But you can read it 100 times and never find that. You know that? You got to be reading it prayerfully. God, I need revelation and wisdom and understanding from your word. Is that right? Why do you think Paul told us that so many times in his word? When he said, pray for each other and pray that they'll get revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from the scripture. Well, if we pray like that, what do you think God's going to do to us? He's going to give us the same thing. But he's still a faith God. He's not going to just walk by and drop it on you just because you're one of his children, is he, Tom? He's going to make you work just like he did all the rest of us, right? And if we happen to be lazy or sluggard, we don't get nothing, do we? And so we live our life and don't know nothing. But when we get a hold of these truths, then this is such a powerful thing. It shall come to pass. I mean, I have seen people delivered. I have no idea how many people I've seen delivered. I mean, I will have to say, when I was in Norway, first time somebody come and need to be delivered, I said, let's turn to Joel 2:32 and see what it says. So the guy turned his Norwegian Bible to Joel 2:32, and he read it. And then I said, well, translate that to me in English. And he did, and I said, no, that's not it. He said, yeah, that's Joel 2:32. I said, no, something wrong. You're in the wrong place. He said, Joel 2:32. And he read it, and he read it to me in English. Then I said, that's the wrong verse. I said, that's not it. So he read the rest of the verses in Joel 2, got over to Joel 3, and read down to verse 5, and Joel 3:5 was that verse. I said, praise God, there it is. It's in a different place. The Norwegian Bible, in Norwegian, Joel 2:32 is not in Joel 2:32. It's in Joel 3:5. Isn't that something? I don't understand that. Don't ask me. All after that, whenever we'd get somebody delivered in the Norwegian Bible, I'd say turn to Joel 3:5. And let's see what it says. Kind of confusing, isn't it? But the difference between translators and whatever. But it was in there, but it wasn't in Joel 2:32. But in the King James, it worked marvelously well in Joel 2:32 in the King James for people all over America. And Joel 3:5 worked marvelously well for the Norwegian people. It's the same thing. God is awesome, isn't he? But don't you love this where he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Don't you love that? Amen. You know, that's a verse worth hanging on to, right? I have seen so many people delivered from that. All they got to do, I'll just tell them, there it is. Read it. And they read it, and then I say, you want to be delivered? Yes. I said, well, call on the name of the Lord. Lord, I want to be delivered. And bam, they get delivered. It's just that simple. Now, what did he send to deliver us and heal us? His what? His word. And to them that find my word. Let's go to Proverbs 4:10 right quick. Let's look at this. Proverbs 4:10. And let's see what Proverbs 4:10 says. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. Now, how are you going to know what his sayings are if you don't study the word? You can't know. But you get my sayings, and he says, and if you receive my sayings, that means obey them, what he's trying to tell you, then the years of your life shall be many. Does that mean you're going to live forever in the flesh? No. You're still going to die somewhere. You know, who knows? How many of us would like... How many people that you know, as long as they're well and healthy, is ready to go home to be with Jesus? No, we're not ready. I mean, I'm kind of like the guy that the guy's preaching, and he says, everybody wants to go to heaven, come down here. And this one guy, he sat back there, and he didn't. He said, sir, aren't you ready to go to heaven? He said, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I thought maybe he was getting a load to go tonight, and I didn't want to go. That's kind of the way we are, isn't it? I mean, yeah, we want to go to heaven, but to get there, we got to die to get there, don't we, Tom?
We do.
And right now, I'm not ready to go. You know, I've got things I want to do on this earth. I want to do more teaching of God's word. And one day, I know that when he's ready, he'll take me home. I know someday I got to die. It's just a fact, you know, unless the rapture comes. Now, if the rapture comes first, then I'll be transformed and changed instantly. You know, so that's okay. Somebody said, I don't believe in the rapture. I said, okay. He said he's coming for those that believe it, so I believe it. If you don't believe it, hey, you can stay here. No. If you don't believe it, you're one of my friends. As I leave, I'm going to take your hand, take you with me anyway. I ain't going to leave you here. So praise God. Okay. Proverbs go down to 4:20 and 20. Yeah. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear under my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22 and 23. For they are life. What's life? Words. For his words are life unto those that find them. Unto who? It's just automatically that Lucille's going to live to be 100. No, it ain't automatic, is it, Lucille? You're going to have to find his words and stand on those words. Right, girl? He says, if you find those words and obey those, and it said it will bring health to all your flesh. When you obey his words, do what he says. Then he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart. Your heart. That's why I asked God years ago. I said, Lord, I've been a mechanic. I worked as a mechanic for a long time. I worked on a lot of dirty engines, and especially those little cylinder heads that get so hot and that stuff cakes on them. I'd put them over in a vat, and I'd take a wire brush, and I'd scrub and scrub and scrub to get them things clean before they come out with this acid stuff that cleans them so good so quick. And I thought about that one day when he says, create in me, David was praying. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. I said, Lord, why don't you take that Holy Ghost as a wire brush and go in my heart and clean that thing, clean with your Holy Spirit. Because I can only imagine the darkness is in my heart. You know? Can you imagine? I'm sure none of y'all are like me. None of y'all have any darkness in your heart, right? I think we all have some in there. And probably when we started, it was all dark, don't you think? Pitch black like night. But as God goes in there with the Holy Ghost and you take the Word and He starts scrubbing you inside of your heart as you study His Word, you learn more and more and more, and all of a sudden you begin to get a clean portion in your heart. And finally, as you continue to stay in that Word, one day He looks at your heart and says, oh man, you're totally clean now. You're pure and holy. I can use you now for my glory. Is that where we want to be? That's where we want to be. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 4, where we were there, where the devil's coming to tempt Jesus. He said we're to feed on every word of God. Every word. Do you know, when he tells us we are to feed on every word in God's Word, you know, there's some people that have never even read the Bible one time. And some have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Never read it. Not one time. I had a couple come here one time from New Mexico, a man and his wife and their son, and they were all sick. They'd been watching me on GLC. And he come here and he says, you know, we've been listening to what you say. And he says, we all are sick and we all need to be healed. Everyone. I had a 15-year-old son and a mother and a father. And I said, well, we got to, first thing to do is got to get rid of some sin. So we begin to talk about this. And of course, they said, we've been listening to you, so we have been trying to repent of sin. I said, okay. Then I want us, when we talked quite a while. And then I said, okay, now then, sir, you got your Bible with you? He said, yes, I brought it. I said, I want you to turn to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to see this great and mighty promise that God promised to heal y'all so we can do exactly what the Scripture says so we can get you healed. He says, James. He said, book of James. And so he starts over at the beginning of the Old Testament. And he's thumbing through that. I said, you don't know where the book of James is at? He said, well, no. I said, well, look in the index. So he looked in the index and he found the page and he turned back over there to James and he got it. And I said, now James 5. Well, he's turning through. I said, you don't read that book very often, do you? He said, no. Until we started watching you on television, I never read it at all. I said, did y'all go to church? He said, well, some. I said, do you ever take your Bible to church? No. I just go listen to a preacher and go home. And you want to know why the whole family's sick? They don't spend no time with God? How do you think God sees that family? As spiritual prostitutes. And how would you like to live with a spiritual prostitute? How would you like to live with a physical prostitute? You know? You can't imagine that, right? I mean, your mate, or your, if you were the mate that was running out and being physical and sleeping with everything on the block or everything in town, how would you like to be a woman married to a man like that? I mean, when she finds that out, she ain't going to be married to him very long. You know that? Might not be alive. One, yeah. One of the two. Well, that just don't fly, does it, Tom? Do we wonder why God gets upset with us? Now, he's a whole lot more merciful to us than we are with each other, right? Yeah, I mean, you know, if your mate goes out and commits physical adultery on you one time and you find out about it, you're not a happy camper, right? Just once. But we do it over and over and over and over for years and years and years. And finally, one day he says, that's it. You know, I'm not going to put up with this nonsense no more. And bam, he hits you. And then you're pleading, what did I do wrong, God? You know what he, if he talks, you know what he would say? He'd probably do like A.A. Allen, he will say, get you a notepad, son, and a pen. The list is going to be long. You know, that's probably what he would say to us. And that's so sad. Verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, Matthew 4, 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, again, if you are the Son of God. He's trying to put that doubt in there. Oh, what makes you think you can do these things? You're acting like you're a child of God. But you know, you couldn't be a child of God. Oh, the devil, he'll tell you those things. If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scripture says, uh-oh, he's quoting Scripture. Now, of course, most of us would be safe because we wouldn't know he's quoting Scripture or not. You know, for the Scripture says he orders his angels to protect you and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Now then, if you just like Dave and I flying down to South Temple Saturday, Friday, when we're going along there and the Lord just moved on my heart to pull that airplane up so I missed that tower. I mean, I only missed it a couple of hundred feet, but hey, that's enough. If I'd have missed it 20 feet, that'd have been enough. Not really. You know, that'd been too close. But a couple of hundred feet is sure better than hitting it. I'll say that. But just think of the time back when I was building our little apartment back here. I was thinking of how I didn't have the concrete poured out there for the sidewalk out under the little porch yet. And it had come a rain and all that silt that where I'd poured the slab, all that silt was out there in the front and it rained on that stuff and it was like glass. I mean, it was so slick. Here I am, a 60, whatever at that time, 7 or whatever year old man. And I go running out the door, open the door. I have the threshold down. I got a concrete floor there. I don't have no carpet or nothing. I'm not near that close to having it finished. But I do have the threshold down. And the threshold is up about 3/4 of an inch off to make everything fit. I had to raise it a little bit. So it's about that tall, a aluminum threshold. And I step over the threshold, and when I step on the ground, that silt out there was like slick, I mean slick as mud, and my feet went just like that. And my feet went out, and my other one come right over the top, and it went out, and I'm falling backwards just like that. Backwards. 6'1", 180 pound man falling backwards. And the safest words I know to scream is,
Jesus.
Oh, you mean G-D-S-O-B is not what you'd say at this time, huh? Do you know I hear people do that? I hear people do that. When they're falling and starting to get hurt, that's the words that comes out of their mouth. But the word that came out of my mouth is Jesus. That's all I had time to say. Jesus. I cried to Jesus. I hit that right across the middle of my back. Bam. And I throw this arm back just as I hit. And I hit right on that arm right there and right on that back. Technically speaking, a 65 or whatever I was, 66-year-old man, to do that, what should have been broken? My arm should have been broken and probably 2 or 3 ribs, right? Do you know I got up praising God? Never had a pain. Never had a bruise. That night I told Cheryl what I'd done. She said, what? You fell across that thing flat of your back? Take your shirt off. I want to see your back. I said, ain't nothing wrong with my back. Take your shirt off. I want to see it. Okay, so I took my shirt off, and she looked, and she felt, and she said, does this have pain? I said, no. She said, there's not even a mark on your back. What's there, honey? Not even a mark. Well, I had one even worse than that when I was building this church this last year, a year and a half ago, when I was buying I built the church 2 years ago, but I put the air conditioners in a year and a half ago. I went down to the Dallas to one of the big air conditioning places to buy all 3 of the air conditioning units, and I put them in the back of my little Ranger pickup. Well, there was a young man there helping me, and when I set the last one down in the back of my Ranger, it went in a little bit crooked, and it kind of was setting sideways a little because it was just barely room to get it all in that little Ranger truck with the tailgate down. It was sitting against the edge of the dock, so I reached over to the straps. It says, don't lift it with the straps. And you'd think any idiot would know better, especially if it says, don't pick it up with the straps. But I didn't pay attention to the rules. I reached up and grabbed those two straps, jerked up on it so I could straighten it up. It weighed about 120 pounds. I thought, I can straighten it, then I can let it down. When I grabbed the deal and I jerked up when I did, both straps broke. Well, I'm standing in the back of my pickup. Naturally, I go over the sideboards of the back of my pickup all the way to the ground on the concrete and hit right flat of my back and right flat of my head. Bam! And on the way down, guess what I'm screaming?
Jesus.
Guess what I'm screaming?
Jesus.
Is that a pretty good name to scream?
Yes.
I hit the ground. My head hits. Bam! Hop! You know, that young man, he comes jumping off the bed. He said, oh, sir, are you hurt? Let me call a doctor. I said, no, son, I'm fine. He said, you can't be fine. He said, I watched you fall off of that truck, flatter your back, and hit your head on that concrete. He said, you got to have a broke rib or something. I said, I rebuke that curse you're speaking over me. I said, I'm a son of God. The angels protect me. And he promises I walk in obedience to his word. I'll not have a broken bone. I will be fine. I said, there's nothing wrong with me. So he gets up, walks around, he puts his hand on my back and feels my arm. He said, sir, are you sure? I said, I am positive. There is nothing wrong with me. Now, technically speaking, if you haven't tried that lately, don't try it. You only want to do these kind of things whenever something messes up, whatever. But that's one day, I'm glad I didn't have a fight with Cheryl before I went down there. Because if I'd had a fight with Cheryl down there, God wouldn't have been there to protect me. Would he, Tom? Well, praise God, I left with good grace with my wife. The devil had no legal claim to me. Think about these things. You know, so by falling out of the back of a pickup on your back on the ground is bad enough. But on a solid concrete pavement and you hit right flat of your back all the way from over the back of a pickup. Oh, yeah, Cheryl done that, but she didn't.
I got two brain hemorrhages, a brain cyst, three ruptured disc in my neck. Yeah.
But now see, when this happened to her, she was not walking in obedience to God's word. She had no idea that her disobedience, and that night she fell over a pickup. Again, say that. What happened to you?
Two brain hemorrhages. A brain cyst. Three ruptured discs in my neck.
Three ruptured discs in your neck.
Broken ribs in my back.
And three broken ribs in your back.
And it was like I had a stroke. My left foot dropped.
Wow, her left foot dropped?
Couldn't ride? I was in the hospital.
Wait a minute now. Now, why? She fell over the back of a pickup just exactly like I did.
16 years ago.
Yes, and 16 years ago when she was a young girl. I mean, she was nearly a teenager 16 years ago. I mean, you know, she wasn't old at all. Now then, wait a minute. Now, let's stop and think about it. This is a perfect example of what the Savior came to do. 16 years ago, she didn't know the things of God. She didn't understand the principle. She had not hidden the word in her heart. She didn't know these things. So when she fell, you heard all of the... She did exactly the same thing I did. She fell over the side of a pickup out on the pavement. And you heard what happened to her? And she was in pain for 6 years. Oh, 5 years. 5 years after that, until she finally ran into Eldon and Nancy. She ran into the first man of God that knew how to pray she had ever met in her life. And when she went over to their house, and Eldon and Nancy prayed over her for hours, and when she left that night for the first time in 5 years, she had no pain. Her brain was working. Her bladder was working like it's supposed to. All kinds of complications was solved by a man of God. And she told me after we met and after God put us together, she said, until I met you... And so what God did through you, she said, Eldon was the first and only real, true man of God I had ever met in my life. Is that a shameful thing for us? We ought to all be walking in God's power, shouldn't we? But we wasn't. But now, why did she get hurt so bad and I didn't get hurt?
I didn't call Jesus. It happened to me so quick, I didn't open my mouth.
Yeah, see, she didn't know. She didn't have that in her heart. See, she was a younger woman, 16, that happened how many years ago, honey, 16? She was 45 years old when it happened. Here I was 66 or 7 or 8, what, I guess I was 68 when I fell over the back of that thing. But I knew that one glorious magic word.
Amen.
Jesus! And I had it hidden in my heart. And so when I screamed Jesus, as I'm falling over, they hit the ground and hit my head. I heard my head even pop, you know. I heard that, but I knew that the King was going to send an angel and reach down and protect me and take care of me. See? Now then, when God says to those that find my word and obey my word and hide it in your heart, it will bring long life to you and health to all your flesh. Now, if you can still be a Christian and go into church every Sunday and not know these things, you can fall and break a bone. If you don't know. If you don't know how to call on the name of Jesus by faith. Now, is there a difference in calling on the name of Jesus and calling on the name of Jesus by faith?
Yes.
When you really know that you know the King and that He knows you. When you call His name, Jesus, He's always there to show up. To help you. So I thought, how amazing that was that I fell out there. Now, I've seen men a lot younger than me that fall something like that and just fall on their elbow at work and break their elbow. But yet I fell flat of my back, right straight across my back, didn't have a bruise, got up and went right on to work, just said, praise God, thank you, Jesus, I am not hurt, I am totally well. Now, is your confession important at this time? What if I'd have fell across that thing and hit my elbow and my back and said, oh, come in, honey, you got to check my back. I know I broke 3 or 4 ribs in my back and I think I broke my elbow. What? Am I in trouble?
Yes, you are.
She takes me to the doctor and they said, we're sorry, you got 3 broke ribs in your back and you got a broke elbow.
Well, that's what you said.
Isn't that something? Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you, it'll happen. It'll work. Every time it'll work because Jesus said it'll work. Just like he says here, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says he orders his angels to protect you. And they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Yeah, sure, that's exactly where that comes from. Psalm 91. That's exactly where it is. He'll give his angels charge over you and they'll protect you so you will not even dash your foot against a stone. The devil, he knows that scripture, Tom. Yeah, he knew it 2,000 years ago. So he's quoting it to Jesus. He's trying to deceive him. All right, verse 7 and 8. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God. In other words, don't go out there and try to fall out of that pickup and see what he's going to do to you. Don't go do something like that. But if you fall out of that thing, be ready with the name of Jesus. And making sure that when you left that morning, you didn't leave in being crossways with your wife. Because what God say that if a man is not loving his wife like Christ loved the church, he said, I'll not hear your prayer. Is that what he said? So I do all the screaming I want to, and I hit the ground, break my back, break 3 or 4 ribs, break my elbow, bust my head open. Got to, I don't even like to talk about that. Do you, Tom? I'd a whole lot rather think about, I fell off that thing on that concrete right over the side, hit right on my back and right on my head and got up and said, praise God, there ain't nothing wrong with me. So who's got to be there to protect you? The King, absolutely. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. You notice the devil's kind of persistent here, isn't he? I mean, he don't give up. You know, you tell him where to go and he says, okay, so but I ain't through with you yet. He doesn't give up easy. This is something you really need to get in your spirit. So next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him all the nations of the world and all their glory. This is where he gets most men. And he's getting to where he's getting a lot of women there too, isn't he, Lucille? Let me show you all this glitter, honey. Look at all these beautiful dresses and all this power. People will bow at for you. He gets us there, doesn't he? We want that power. Well, we want to be known like that.
This sounds like he doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. He thinks he's a...
Oh, yeah, he knows. Oh, he knows. Guarantee he knows. Yes, I'm telling you, the devil knows. But he's a slick beast. He also knows that he's a man. That's the secret. And he knows what he can do with man. He's seen 4,000 years of working with man and what he's done with us. And he has just slaughtered us up one side and down the other. So, if I am this kind of a big boy, you know, if I can do this to all these other people, yeah, you're the Son of God, but you're still a man, so I'm going to get through to you. He thinks he really is.
Yeah, he thinks he's going to hit the soft spot.
Yeah, sure, he's trying. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the nations of the world and all their glory. What, ain't?
In the King
Oh, okay. I don't know. Who knows? But, you know, we know anyway that he's just a little devil. Yeah. We know that Jesus defeated him, so it don't make it whether he's got a big D there or a little D. We know he's the devil. And we know we got power over him today, don't we? Because of what the king did here. He beat him. Okay, verse 9 and 10. I will give it all to you, he said. I heard a pastor say one time, see, the devil don't really know because all that wasn't his. I've got news for you. It was his. Yeah. It belonged to him, and he still owns it today. It has not become, the kingdoms of this world have not become the kingdom of our God yet. That will happen. But today the devil's still running things in the kingdoms of this world. If you don't believe that, all you got to do is just look around. You know, are the kingdoms of this world serving God? No, they're not serving God. Part of the church, most of the church is not even serving God today. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will only kneel down and worship me. That's what he wants, worship. Get out of here, Satan. Hey, that's what we need to tell him, right? Get out of here, you devil. Jesus told him, for the scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and you serve him only. So who are we to worship? Only God. Only God. And now then, we got a new covenant with new promises, better promises, because of what our Savior did to that devil. Now you have all power over the devil. Now you get every sin repented of and get it confessed, and you believe in God, and he'll heal you. Every time. All you got to do is find the sin. Find the sin and get rid of it. And when you do, you will get healed. Guarantee it. But there's a sin. If we're not getting better and we're getting worse, there's a sin. We got to find it and we got to repent of it. And if we do, how many of God's promises for healing are yes and amen?
All.
All. So is it ever his fault? No, it's ours. We find it, what the sin is. Now, some of us are men, especially men. We have a problem with pride. We don't want to humble ourselves before God. We don't want to humble ourselves before our whoever, mothers, fathers, wife, whoever. I mean, I've seen men that would rather die than go and tell their wife, I'm sorry I messed up. You've seen that too, right? I'd rather die than to submit myself, you know, and say I was wrong. Well, yeah, there's a many, there's a lot, of, especially men. You know, we got that problem. But we need to learn to humble ourselves and just let God be God. Realizing that when we humble ourselves, then he shows up. He said, even in the book of Proverbs, or not book of Proverbs, book of Job, that when that man Job was sick there, he said, I was trying to save you from your pride. Your pride was killing you. Well, Job, he suffered big time for a long time, but he finally got it. He repented, God forgave him, and then he was healed and restored. And then he was given back better, more children, and double everything, his wealth, everything, because he had stood on God's word. And then when he finally got rid of that pride, God healed him. Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this wonderful word that tells us about this wonderful Jesus that came to this earth 2,000 years ago to pay the price for us, and that he did that, and that he was tempted by the devil in all ways, but without sin, not one time. He defeated that devil completely, and then, Lord, after you defeated that devil and paid the total price for us, you arose from the dead, and then you handed that power and authority to us. Now we're supposed to go in your name and do great and wonderful things. Lord, this scripture is the New Testament, the New Covenant is full of the wonderful things we're supposed to be able to do in your name. So Lord, help us to walk holy and obedient to your word so these things will work for us. We should be able to go through this life and just live an abundant life just like you promised if we'll just obey you. You came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And Lord, we all want that. So reveal to us how to do it. We want to walk there. And we praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.